Come now, long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thy own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
Lord, let's open our Bibles right back to Isaiah and look at chapter 7. We'll go ahead and pick up. I wanted to go ahead and preach Isaiah 7 and 7 in context and Isaiah 9 in context. And so we've already read Isaiah 9. I like that. That fit right in there. And appreciate again as we worship on this. Coming into Christmas, what is today, like the 11th again, and as we worship today, I appreciate again that we can look at the birth of Christ, the miracle of it all, and again just dwell on the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ through this whole month and just marvel in it. So we'll do that today. It's good to have Deb here today, praise the Lord. And I don't know if you noticed or knew this, but I had a tooth fall out just before I did the ceremony. Then this morning I had another tooth fall out. So I got teeth falling out as fast as anything. So all my F's and V's are a little sloppy this morning until I get to the dentist. We'll try to get to the dentist next year. I didn't want to do it this year again for insurance purposes. But next year again, we'll see if we can't get some of my teeth replaced here. Other than that, I can't play the trumpet until I do. But let's go ahead and struggle through God's Word here anyway as we look at, again, just the miracle of Christmas. I like December. I like, again, examining the Christ. Actually, the revelation of Jesus Christ is a good title for any book in your Bible, again. And it's marvelous that the book comes to a close with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isaiah could be called that. And so any books of prophecy that we have of his first coming and then again of his second coming, and Isaiah covers both of them very succinctly. And so there's some things here in this prophecy that I thought it'd be worthwhile to look at. It's so good to have the Calabrettas here last week again and look at, what was that, Luke? Luke with the coming in, the birth of Christ. And so normally we'd switch those two messages around, but we've already covered the birth of Christ and marveled in that. Let's look at some Bible prophecy now, again, that deals with the birth of Christ. And then we'll again examine some more scriptures as we get closer to Christmas, which is coming real fast, by the way. And so let's go ahead and worship now. The fact that God was made flesh and dwelt among us. Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. We're in Isaiah and chapter 7. And I too want to go ahead and read a lengthy portion here leading up to verse 14 that we normally emphasize so readily through this Christmas time. Isaiah chapter 7, the Word of God says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Sher-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and the son of Remaliah. Notice again that when God speaks of these two, he doesn't even mention Pekah's name. You don't find God mention it at all through this prophecy. He calls him only the son of Remaliah. Remember, he is, again, the king of Israel. So we have Israel confederate with Syria, and they're coming down to war against Judah and to hold Jerusalem in siege is a scenario that we have here. Confederate with Rezin of Syria and the son of Remaliah. Verse 5, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. Remember, Ephraim is the northern tribes. That's the nation of Israel. Ephraim is the major tribe of the nation of Israel. Verse 9. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you, that's a you all there, if you understand the wise are plural, is it a small thing for you all to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Father, praise you. Thank you again for your word. As we look at it today, I pray again that you just touch the prophecies that are before us, that we'd understand how big you are, and how glorious is this testimony that we hold in our lap. And I'll praise you again and thank you, Father, for giving us just a new joy in the coming of your Son from the scriptures we'll look at today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen. You may be seated, and as we look again at this great prophecy, I got to first again understand that the modernists have taken this out of their Bible again and have said that it does not say virgin there, and it's not concerning the virgin birth. And they again give you what they think God meant to say and change God's word. So we're always careful again to use a King James Bible in our reading of Isaiah chapter 7. I'm pretty careful to use it in any reading that I do in the Bible, because they have changed and mucked up so much scriptures that again it's dangerous to use one of the modernist Bibles. But notice here again that we have a tremendous prophecy that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. That is, again, this is not the first time this shows up. It shows up again in Genesis 3:15 when Jesus is promised to come from the seed of woman again, and not the seed of man. And notice the discrepancy there, even in that prophecy, that women don't have seed. But again, you see that the Christ child is promised to come from the seed of woman. We see it again emphasized in the gospel accounts. We see it emphasized by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We see it rejected by the Pharisees who accused Jesus of being a, well, there's a word for that we don't usually use in public, being a childhood. They didn't know who the father was. And again, that's what they called him, and that's what they accused him of. And saying, we know who our father is, but you don't know who your father is. And Jesus knew who his father is. And listen, pay attention to this. A Bible believer knows who his father is. It's clear. It's throughout Scripture again. And again, we worship a God who has an only begotten Son. And there's only one God and only one religion that has that, by the way. So again, as we understand, someone, Jackie, was mentioning today that what's a religion that doesn't celebrate the birth of Christ? Well, there's probably quite a few of them, really, again, but they're called false religions, whatever they are. And again, we understand that the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, and there in Matthew we see the account that he was to be born of a virgin. And so the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed one of the fundamentals that was outlined at the turn of the 19th century there, so that we could understand that it is essential that Jesus Christ was born. When we say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, part of believing, again, today we have people say, well, I believe he was a good prophet. Well, that's not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said he's the only begotten Son of God. And that's what you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to have everlasting life. And so notice here again, we have the emphasis in this prophecy. I want to look at the context of this one and then the one in Isaiah chapter 9 as well, real quickly if we could. And notice here again that it is two kings. So a couple things. Notice that one verse there, that in verse 9, the close of verse 9, it says this. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Listen, there's a lot of truth in that little phrase right there. If you will not believe, you will not be established. Naysayers, those that would reject, those that would question the word of God, again, are not going to be established. They're going to be, what's it say in James, two-faced. And they're going to be, again, heading in multiple directions. Okay, so the emphasis here is, hey, you got to believe what God's saying. And what he's saying to Ahaz is, hey, if you don't believe me, again, you will not be established. And so he wants, again, that they be established. We are dealing with a period of history here where Israel, and in the book of Isaiah, the whole prophecy of Isaiah is that the wrath of God is about to fall out on the nation of Israel and now also on the nation of Judah. And so God is saying that there's going to be a fallout of the wrath of God. In Jeremiah, it gives the things that Israel did to cause, again, the wrath of God to be kindled against them. And there he says, what nation is there in the whole of the world that could ever reject the living God and go pray to a dumb idol? And so I would reword Jeremiah just a little bit to say this. What nation in the world would reject the living God and creator of the universe to go ahead and worship evolution? We're in that nation today again, and we've lost the battle. Let me go ahead and say, we're in that nation, and we've lost the battle. I hear a lot of preachers say, well, if you don't fight for your rights, then you're going to lose them. If you don't fight to keep prayer in the school, then you're going to lose. Listen, it is a lost battle. Again, understand the world has its direction, and a few puny Christians are not going to change the direction of this world. This world has its mind made up that it is in rebellion against Jehovah God, and we're not going to change its direction. However, We can't change a few people again. That's our job. That's our commission, is to preach the gospel to the whole world. But notice here again that the wrath of God was falling out on Israel because they, right out of Romans 1, they knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. And they were not thankful. And Jeremiah outlines how they went off and worshipped false gods. They had the real God. They saw His hand. And they went off and worshipped false gods. And for that, God said, that's it. There's a destruction going to fall upon Israel. And that's what He's dealing with right here, is the beginning of that destruction. And so as the destruction is about to fall, God holds up His promise. God holds up this hope for the nation of Israel. And listen, as our nation is overdue for judgment, for, the wrath of God to step down even on America, especially on this world and its globalism and its global rejection of God, understand that, hey, God still holds out a hope to you and I for the future and for the light. And here, notice again that this is for the light of the world. And so look at the sign that God gave to Ahaz. And notice again that since Ahaz says, I will not ask a sign, then God says, hear ye now, O house of David. So since Ahaz wouldn't ask a sign, God says, okay, let me give the whole nation of Israel this sign. And so here's the sign, and it's given to the whole nation of Israel. A lot of people fuss about these and thous in your Bible, but again, understand that these and thous are singular, and anything that starts with a Y, y'all, you, ye, those are plural. And notice again that you can see a stark change here. He was talking to Israel, to Ahaz, and says, ask thee a sign. And then God says, I'll give y'all a sign again. So He changes from the these and thous to the plural, therefore this sign. Therefore the Lord, verse 14, Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Look at that promise for just a minute. That's the promise given to Israel. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Is that what happened in Luke chapter 1? He came to Mary. God came to Mary through Gabriel, the angel, and said again that the Son of the Highest is going to be born from Mary. And so again, it is a virgin birth, and it's declared there in Genesis 3, it's declared here, it's declared there in the Annunciation to Mary, and it's declared throughout the New Testament that that's who God's, Jesus' Father was. It was God the Father. And behold, again, as we look at the promise here, notice again that it says, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. Over in, I think it's in Matthew, when it gives that name Emmanuel, it has a clarification. In case you missed what it means, it says, which is God with us. And so the meaning of that word, Emmanuel, is God with us. And notice again that Jesus Christ here, born of a virgin, was the promise that God had given. Now, when we look at a promise in Scripture, notice that there's two things. Number one, there's a near fulfillment and a larger fulfillment. And so the near fulfillment is given right here, that before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, verse 16, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. And it's talking again about the king of Assyria and this Pekah fellow that God wouldn't even mention by name, the king of Israel. They're going to be gone before this time period is even up. And so there's a near fulfillment given there so that they know that this was exactly prophesied and happened. But notice that there's a long fulfillment, and that's where a virgin shall conceive. And again, bear the Lord Jesus Christ. So dealing with that near fulfillment, notice one more thing that I just like to pitch in there. Notice that the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Talking about the two kings that are confederate together and coming to war against Jerusalem, coming to war against Ahaz. But notice again in a deeper sense, and in the remainder of that chapter that I'll not read here for sake of time, that he deals with the fact that, hey, not only that, but Israel's going to lose her king, and Judah's going to lose her king. And again, they're going to be taken into the Babylonian captivity. They're going to be gone. And notice again a new context for that verse. A near fulfillment again is that the king of Syria and the king of Israel is going to be gone. A long fulfillment that you find in the remainder of this chapter is not only that, but the land that thou abhorrest is the land of Israel. It's the promised land. And it's going to lose both of her kings. And for 70 years she sat desolate with no Israel again, no nation of Israel there, because they were taken into the Babylonian captivity. And so we see again that before the coming of the Christ to this earth, that there was a vacating of the promised land. And so we see these promises given and held great light that, hey, don't worry, God's going to put it back together again. And he is going to again enter into the land and be born as your Messiah. And then again, we got to look and say, hey, right now, again, understand that there is a nation Israel, but for a long time, from 70 AD all the way to 1948, it was again without a nation of Israel in this earth. But God made a promise. God said, I will put them back together again. And so he put them back together for the birth of his son. He will put them back together for the return of his son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you are alive again to see the beginning of that. What a joy, again, to understand the fulfillment of God's Scripture. Turn with me quickly to Isaiah 9. I think I had preached through sometime here at Good Samaritan all the first 12 chapters of this. And so I just want to rehearse a couple of those points. And here in chapter 9, we find again the promise that we read in our scripture reading today. Notice a couple verses here. And this is the same thing. This is a promise that there's a gloom, there's a doom, there's a destruction coming upon the nation of Israel. And again, even in the destruction of the nation of Israel, God holds out a light, and he calls it that. We know who the light is, all right, because we're looking at it in hindsight. But listen, as we look at the promise here, notice what it says in verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Remember John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of the world. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. And so again, here's the light. It's promised here, and it shows up in John chapter 1. The light that shined into this world is the Lord Jesus Christ. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nations, and not increase the joy before thee, according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. He's saying there, hey, you haven't even tasted of true joy yet until this light shows up. You can't really understand what joy is. You can't fully comprehend the promise that's given. And so then we read down through the great wars and destructions and desolation that falls upon Israel, that falls upon Judah, that causes that Jerusalem is sieged and everything there is torn down and burned and destroyed. But yet God's given this promise. And here's the promise: for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. As we look at those titles, again, understand that they all apply to the child. The child that was born in Bethlehem carries all of five of these titles. First, he is called Wonderful because he's virgin born, and it fills us with wonder. It is a miracle. Second, it's a miracle because he comes from Israel, of the tribe of Judah, just like God said from the very beginning. And so we find a fulfillment here that is causes us to wonder. It causes us to see the miracle that's there. It causes us to ponder again how wonderful the birth of this child is. His name shall be called Counselor. I don't have time to preach it, but in chapter 11 of this book, you find again, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And then it gives the seven spirits of the Lord, that's Jehovah, that is going to rest on this one who's called Counselor. And he's not just a counselor. I like to, again, when we was in the military, we had a bumper sticker that said F-16 on board. The Army guys had one that said M-16 on board, a little thing that would bobble in your back window of your car. And all the Air Force ones had F-16 on board. I like that because I worked for years on the F-16 fighter. And again, as we consider that, I like this verse, and I always wanted to get one of those little bobble signs that says Counselor on board. And then wear it on the back of my head again. Listen, you... poor illustration, maybe. But I never want you to forget that, hey, he is coming as the Counselor. Now, that's bigger than just a psychological counselor. That is, again, the one who's going to give counsel to this whole world. That has to do with him being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name is going to be Counselor. But listen, if you're here and you're a born-again Christian, you have a counselor on board. And not only that, when your neighbors, your family comes to you and they need some counsel, I want you to always remember, if you're a born-again Christian, you have a counselor on board. And again, we ought to get that out and just at least see that little bobbling sign that says, hey, I've got a counselor on board. You're carrying around a counselor. And it's good to talk to your counselor once in a while again. Some of you need to talk to your counselor more often, I can tell just by looking at us, that we need to talk to that counselor. Sorry, that's another message. His name shall be called Counselor. Look at this next one. His name shall be called the Mighty God. That's God Almighty. Abraham, when he was learning the names of God, he finally came to this one and called him the All-Sufficient One, El Shaddai. He called him El Elohim. He called him again the names again that are ascribed to God. And he called him this one, the Mighty God. He did that right after he went out. And remember again, all the troops come down and they took Lot and they took all the things. And then he took a few of his servants and went out and conquered three different armies and brought them all to subjection. And then he come back and he learned that the name of God that went with him was the Mighty God. And now listen again, this is the one that's going to be the child that's born. He's going to have this title. He is going to be the Mighty God that Abraham came to know, the same name. And he's going to be called the Mighty Name, or the Mighty God. If that didn't get it to you, notice the next one. He is going to be called the Everlasting Father. I don't know how you can get more specific than that. We're into a study of the Trinity here. He's going to be called the Everlasting Father, and yet here he was born and lying in a manger. The child's going to be called the Everlasting Father. It is indeed God in the flesh. In my theology book, I just repend the phrase that's old that says he was as much God as if he were not man. And he's as much man as if he were not God. Listen, that is too wonderful for you or I to really comprehend. But that is God that was in the manger. God himself made flesh, called the Everlasting Father. And then the last again here is he's going to be called the Prince of Peace. When you got saved, you got peace with God. But when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you have the peace of God. Boy, it's good to have the peace of God in our lives. In this day and age, you need the peace of God on your life. And so we find the names there of the increase of his government. He goes on here to explain that he is going to rule the whole world. I'd have a stop right here and take a recollection of these promises and of this verse and understand that most of them are yet to be fulfilled. There is a fulfillment coming where he is going to carry all of these titles ascribed to him by every tongue and every nation. That's not true right now. But it is true of the born-again believer that he is all of these things to us right now. He's my counselor. He is my Prince of Peace. He is my King of Kings. He is, for me, he's the Lord of Lords. And so again, understand that even though there's coming a time when these will all be very literally, very completely fulfilled, right now they are completely fulfilled in you and I. Jesus talking to his disciples, and they were saying, "When's the kingdom coming? When's the kingdom coming?" And Jesus told them this, "Don't you understand that right now the kingdom is within you?" We sing the song, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." And listen, that's talking about when he comes again and rules the nation. That's what that song is about. That's talking about his second coming. That's not talking about him coming as a babe, as a servant, as a Messiah, as Jesus the Savior. That's talking again about him coming and ruling the world. Right now, he needs to be a ruler of your life, a ruler of my life. And we find the great promise given here, even in the most desperate times, that this great promise is given. I've only got a couple minutes. Let's just look at the last couple lines here. And look at verse 8. Right after the promise again of the increase of his government and the promise that the zeal of the Lord's going to do all this. Verse 8 says, "The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. All the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones." I want you to recognize the context here, that here we have Ephraim and Israel saying that, we'll take care of ourselves. We'll do it ourselves. And they gripped their teeth and said, "We're going to bring in the kingdom." And God says, "It's not going to work that way." Notice again that the closing verse, he said, "The zeal of the Lord shall do this." And lots of times we in our own zeal try to do things. Lots of times, even in our own nation here, and it's crumbling and it's following after evolution and a progressive liberalism is taking over, we grit our teeth and say, "We're going to fix this thing. We'll go to the voting booth and we'll turn this nation upside down." Again, understand that, God's given them warning here that says, you can't do it. It's not your job. It's not in your job description. And we need to remember that same understanding here. So we see it illustrated here. The bricks are falling down, but we will build it. And with hewn stones, the sycamores are cut down. We're going to make it even better. We're going to reform the whole world. We're going to get rid of all the carbon dioxide, and everything will be fixed, and we'll have a whole new world. And God says, it's not for man to do. It's not your job. And so notice it says, "Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together." And so understand that God takes offense to that kind of attitude. God says, I'll even rush the wrath. I'll even rush the judgment. You think you can do it all yourself? Watch this, okay? And so we find again God's attitude showing a little bit here. And notice what it says down there in the close of verse 12. "For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Notice again in verse 17, "For all this," we find more rebellion, we find more hatred, we find again more "we'll do it ourselves" kind of an independence of God attitude. And then God sends them again another destruction, and God says in verse 17, "For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Verse 19, "Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened." verse 21, "For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Listen, they went through a darkness. They went through the Babylonian captivity. They went through till every Jew was destroyed and taken out of the promised land. Every Jew was taken out of the promised land. And for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. I tried to pull together an old outline I had where I preached that message. I still remember Betty. She always said, Betty Smalley, she'd say, "Would you preach that message about his hand being stretched out still again?" And I preached it a couple of times while she was here. But listen, his hand is stretched out still. And here, his hand was stretched out in wrath. Here, his hand was stretched out in correction, again, chastisement for his chosen people. And again, it goes on and describes the wrath of God that fell on them till the destruction made a darkness in the land. But even then, and I have little doubt that his hand is stretched out against America right now. America thinks, again, that we're breathing out too much carbon dioxide, and that's what's making the storms and the fires and the hail and the blizzard and the, what do they call this, Siberian Express. Listen, who makes the weather anyway? God makes the weather. Al Gore don't make the weather. God makes the weather. And so again, his hand is stretched out still against our nation. And again, notice again that there's dark times coming. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. So again, God's made some tremendous hopeful promises. Even here in his wrath, even in his destruction of his own chosen people, Israel, he says there's still hope down there. There's still a light down at the end of that tunnel again. And there will be a coming of the Messiah. And as we read again through the history of the Old Testament, we come up to finally Matthew that says, "And the birth of Jesus was on this wise." Jesus was promised to Israel, and Jesus was delivered. Listen, the second coming of Christ was promised to Israel, and he's coming back. And he's going to deal again with the nations as far as how they dealt with Israel. And so just as sure as we see the promise of his coming the first time, we see a promise of his coming the second time. And there in the darkness, in the darkest of days, the light is held up by this old book, and that again, that those could respond to the light. Remember, we're in a world that would rather have darkness than light. But you and I are to be a candle that is set on a hill. Our nation has taken that motto again because of old Slick Willie. But notice again that, hey, that's what you and I are to be. A candle that sat into a candlestick to be the light of the world, because a light shineth in darkness, even in our day and age. And we want to be that light. May you have a light that shines through this Christmas time, and may it again exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin and called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Father, we praise you, we worship you, we thank you for sending your only begotten Son. Father, we thank you for the great promises that are given in Scripture. Lord, again, after my 50 years of studying them, I just know a few of them, just enough to say that that's wonderful. And Father, I pray again that you'd help us to be students of your Word and to joy again in the promise that's given. And Father, that we'd grow in knowledge of you, and even as we go through this Christmas time, may we rejoice the more in the fact that you've left us here to be witnesses of the light of the world. As we do that to family and for friend, I pray again, Father, that you'd embolden us and enable us with a new zeal from you, that you'd perform some things even in our life. And we'll praise you again and thank you for hearing prayers and touching needs and meeting them even this day. We'll give you the praise now in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and sing a hymn of invitation. And let's do that same thing we did last week, Silent Night, Holy Night. I think it's in your book someplace. Page 431, let's just sing the first and last verse. Praise the Lord for Christ coming to this earth as our Lord, as our Savior, as our Prince of Peace. Silent Night.